sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Ending our reading here this morning at verse 9. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us unite our hearts again briefly in prayer as we come to the scriptures. Our loving Father, we thank thee that thy word, it lives and it abides, it endures forever. And oh, we pray for an understanding, a receptive heart and mind. Help us, Lord, to receive thy word with meekness. Give to us that teachable spirit and lead us on with thyself. Help us, Lord, to walk before thee unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We pray that the Holy Spirit then will descend upon us, that we might know power from on high. We confess our weakness. We confess our inability. Lord, our eyes are unto thee, and we pray that thy hand will be upon us and with us for good. And any who join with us in this service, who have not the experience of salvation, so rich, so full, and so free, O Lord, in thy great mercy, bring them this very day to the knowledge of thee as Savior and Lord. Be with us then, and do us all good. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The Valley of Elah, what stirring events took place there. Goliath, that conceited, confident champion of the Philistines, he was brought down by David, the unheralded, unknown son of Jesse. As a result of his exploits, David was thrust into the limelight. He passed from the obscurity of the hills of Bethlehem to the very center and focus of public attention. David, in the aftermath of that momentous victory, he distinguished himself in Saul's house. Promotion came his way. Jonathan, Saul's son, as he watched and listened, his soul was wonderfully drawn to David. One of the most wonderful friendships found in the Bible was formed between David the pauper and Jonathan the prince. The fly in the ointment of all of this is Saul's reaction to the deserved and wholehearted praise heaped by the women on David's head. We will look first of all this morning in this portion at David's friend. Notice with me in verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now bear in mind that Jonathan is Saul's son. He is next in line to his father on the throne. He's a key man in his father's army. He's in charge of a third of the soldiers. When the dust of the battle had settled, and David returned with Goliath's head in his hands, there was a conference between Saul and David. That's what we read in these opening words. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. The thought is of a conversation of some detail and length. And Jonathan evidently was eavesdropping. He was drinking in every word of this conversation between David and his father, and he was mightily impressed with David. It's recorded for us that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. What a friendship was formed. We think of the closeness in it. This word knit, it means to be knotted, to be tied firmly together. If you have two pieces of cord and you tie them in a knot, that is the thought here in the word knit. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. It's as if there is one soul between these two men. That's how close this friendship was. The words of Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6 spell out Jonathan's friendship for David. Thy friend, which is as thine own soul. David found in Jonathan a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This reminds us of the very close bond, the wonderful bond that the twice born soul has with the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Oh, the close relationship that we have with our Redeemer. Members of his body. If someone tramps on your toes, your whole body reacts. It feels the pain. And believer, you are a part of the Lord's body. The Lord is closer to you than hands or feet. He is not far from any one of his people. He is our present helper. We were singing, I have found a friend in Jesus. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And around my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his. And he is mine forever. The closeness in this friendship. We think of the charity in it. Look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, give it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. We all know that love gives. It is so ready to give. And Jonathan gave David all his military equipment. David exchanged the ordinary dress of a shepherd for the robe of a prince. He left aside the staff and the sling and was given a sword and a bow. Such was Jonathan's love for David that he surrendered it all. He clothed David. And oh, how the Lord, in his boundless mercy and love, has clothed us with the garment of salvation. There in Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 10, Isaiah thinks about this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Our spiritual nakedness has been covered with divine righteousness, the righteousness of God. We see how in love Jonathan surrendered, yielded it all up to David. May we be constrained by Calvary love to give ourselves to the Lord every day of our lives. A collection was taken up for the needy saints in Jerusalem from among the churches in Macedonia. And they made a very significant contribution to those needy saints. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we discover that those believers in Macedonia, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Before ever they contributed to the fund, they gave their own selves afresh to the Lord. Oh, in view of his great love for us, may we not withhold a mite of our being from our Savior. Then we see the conformity in this friendship. David took on, wearing these clothes of Jonathan, his robe. David took on the resemblance of Jonathan. He looked another person, clothed with Jonathan's garments and robe, equipped with his sword and his bow. He's another person now. And you become like those who are your friends. And how important it is then that we guard our friendship, and especially the children and the young people who are present with us this morning. Oh, you need to be ever so careful about the friendships that you form. There in Psalm 119 and verse 63, David says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Oh, young people, guard your friendships. If you're a Christian, seek like company. Be a companion of those that fear the Lord and keep his precepts. This was an outward conformity, if we think of David wearing this robe. But in the Christian's heart, there is to be an inward conformity. There's to be an inward likeness in our hearts to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 And verse 18 brings it before us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." We're being changed. That is the thought. We're being constantly changed. John Calvin says we must be constantly making progress, both in the knowledge of God and in conformity to His image. And then we see in this friendship the constancy of it. For we discover in verse 3 that this friendship was sealed by a covenant between the two. It was more than a mere promise between David and Jonathan. They bound themselves together for life with an oath. Even after Jonathan died in battle, David wonderfully continued to show kindness to Jonathan's heirs. He showed kindness to Mephibosheth. He sought him out. He brought him to the king's table. He fed Mephibosheth with the king's meat. Oh, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And oh, the uniqueness of this friendship between Jonathan and David. Proverbs 17:17 tells us that a friend loves at all times. There was a constancy here. It was a love for all seasons at all times. Job's friends, though they misread much of what happened to him, yet it has to be said that they stood by him in his adversity and loss. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil, all the trouble that came to him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Those friends of Job's, they were right there by his side. They were supportive. They were comforting. Friendship on a human level, it can be fickle. It can be as changeable as the wind. Some will be fair weather friends. The Lord is the friend that loveth at all times. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Oh, the constancy of our Lord's friendship with we, his people. So we have been thinking about David's friend. But then we think of David's faithfulness. David is now surrounded by fame and notoriety. But his demeanor is the same. It's the same as when he minded his father's sheep. It's often the case that fame goes to a person's head. But David's character shines through in his astuteness in verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And as you read through this 18th chapter today, four times it's mentioned that David behaved himself wisely. His wisdom was not natural. It flowed from the fact, verse 14, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. One of the Lord's titles, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God, the verse says, and he is the wisdom of God. Our Lord and Savior is the all-wise God. Wisdom has been described as the queen of virtues. We all lack wisdom. It's what you and I stand in need of every day of our lives. We are living in a godless age, in an alien world, and we need wisdom, heavenly wisdom, to walk aright, to walk with God. God gave Solomon a blank check and told him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, he told Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon knew what was missing in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, here's what he requested. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. What was Solomon seeking? Seeking wisdom. It was what he lacked. It was what he longed for. It's said of the Lord in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that he increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Oh, may you and I have wisdom from above to walk circumspectly, to walk as those who are spiritually astute, wise. May our footsteps be carefully guarded and directed by the Lord. Then we see not only his astuteness, we see his attentiveness in the opening part there of verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Do you see his attention to duty? He was certainly a dutiful son to Jesse, so diligent in minding those sheep. And now he shows himself a dutiful soldier. The honors of his new position do not cause him to lose sight of his responsibilities. Some love position not to serve others, but to be served themselves. Oh, may you and I be faithful, attentive in serving the Lord. Where the Lord sends, we will go. What the Lord says, we will do. Obedience, said Luther, is the crown and honor of all virtue. Oh, may this stamp be on our lives. Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we see in David's faithfulness his advancement. Verse 5, Saul set him over the men of war. This was an important position in the army of Israel. Abner may have been the chief captain, the chief of staff, but David had a commanding role. It was entirely merited, as the events in the Valley of Elah have demonstrated. There David did what no other soldier would attempt to do. So this was not a foolish action on Saul's part. Saul could not have done better than setting David over the men of war. May we be ever advancing in stature and in our service. We also see his acceptance in the second part of verse 5. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. David made a great and a good impression. He served without reproach. He could not be faulted in anything that he did. Paul and Silas had great acceptance in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul can say, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Oh, what a testimony these preachers, Paul and Silas, had in Thessalonica. May this be our testimony. May we always be a help and not a hindrance in the Lord's work and service. But then we close this morning looking at David's foe in verse 9. For we read these strange words, "Saul eyed David from that day and forward." The tone, suddenly, the tone of this chapter changes. David was in Saul's house. He was in his palace. Saul was enamored with David. He found him worthy of his trust. Even as we have seen, he gave him a role of authority over the men of war. Now Saul does a complete U-turn in his approach to David. This word "eyed" is in the continuous tense, meaning that he was always eyeing David from this day forward. How can we account for this? What has caused the milk of human kindness to suddenly become sour? As the women celebrated David's famous victory, as they sang his praises in verse 7, "Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s, Saul reacted. He was very wroth. The saying displeased him. Oh, he was in a rage. Saul was seething with anger. Anger fueled by jealousy. He's jealous of all the praise that David is receiving. To think that David should have more notoriety, more fame than me. Saul just could not abide that. He flew into this jealous rage. Samuel said clearly to Saul back in chapter 15 and verse 28, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul now knows who this neighbor is, and he cannot bear the thought of giving over the reins, of seeing David on his throne. From this moment onward, Saul, driven by this spirit of jealousy, he will seek David's demise. He will seek David's life itself. What a contrast we see between Jonathan and his father. Jonathan gave up everything to David. Saul could not bring himself to do that. Self-interest, selfish motives rule his heart. Do you and I think of jealousy lightly? Are we jealous of someone, their possessions, their position? Oh, this was such a blot on Saul's life. It was soul-destroying. And it will wreak the same havoc in your life and heart. This spirit needs to be put away, needs to be put under the blood. The children's chorus is right when it says, envy, jealousy, malice, and pride must never in my heart abide. This spirit came in through the eye gate. That's what we discover in verse 9. Saul eyed David from that day. It came in through the eye gate. Here's where our eye is to be trained. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2. We are to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our eye is to be fixed on the Lord. We know that Esau envied the pottage and lost the birthright. May you and I run the spiritual race with our eyes fixed on the great captain of our salvation. And when we think of the salvation of our souls, it has much to do with the eye. We require salvation because our first parents, with their eyes, they looked upon the forbidden fruit. Sin entered into this world through eye gate, causing all of us to partake of one man's sin. We are all sinners in the sight of God. How can we be right with God? By the eye gate, by looking. There in the words of Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 2, there is no God else beside me, the Lord says, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Where must we look for salvation from our sins? We must look away from self. We must look to Christ. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, it spells it out. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Have you looked to Christ, to the finished work of His cross, to the fountain filled with His precious blood, whereby faith we can wash and be made clean, righteous? David is a type of the Savior. And we have noticed today that Jonathan loved him. We have also noticed that Saul despised him. And what about you? It's either one or the other. Are you in Christ, or are you despising Him? He alone has the words of eternal life. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we urge you, we plead with you in God's stead to flee to Christ, for there's life for a look at the crucified one. Then look, sinner, look unto Him who died on the tree. Look, look, and live. May you this morning come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and go from this service rejoicing in His so great salvation. Let us join in singing the hymn number 409. The hymn number 409, "Trusting in Jesus, my Savior divine, I have the witness that still He is mine. Great are the blessings He giveth to me. Oh, I am happy as mortal can be." And after we have sung this hymn and closed the meeting in prayer, those who are not remaining for the Lord's table will be free to leave. 409. Our loving Father, we do stand amazed that we should be a child of thy love, that from before the foundation of this world, thou didst set thy love upon us. And as Jonathan and David, as their hearts and souls were knit together, so, Lord, we have this indissoluble union with thee, the living and the true God, through faith in Christ. And we pray, as David was attentive in serving Saul, help us, Lord, to do thy perfect will, to delight in thy will, to give ourselves every day as an offering, a sacrifice to thee, not withholding one mite of our being. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to walk wisely. We pray that we might be circumspect believers, ordering our footsteps according to thy precious word. O, keep us from the evil. Help us, Lord, to know the work, the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives day and daily. And we pray, O Lord, for those that have not accepted thee by faith, O, do have mercy and draw them this morning to thyself. May they enter in at the life gate and know their sins forgiven and peace with God through the blood of the cross. Abide with we thy people around thy table and refresh us in remembrance of thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.